We are in 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll open up with a prayer if you don't mind. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, thank you for your Shabbat and for our time together. Father, we ask you to bless this day and bless our second session, that your word we know, that your way fill our mouths and our hearts and our minds, that we follow you as best we can and discern what is fair and what is just and what should be done. Grant us peace, Father. And grant us understanding. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. We're in 1 Kings chapter 22. I have up here a few different questions which we'll be discussing today. They are not exhaustive. I'm not going to discuss these into great detail. But they are relevant to this particular chapter. For those of you who don't recall, 1 Kings chapter 22, of course, the last chapter of the first book of Kings. It is the conclusion of King Ahab's life. And note, he has been prophesied to die a couple of times now in previous chapters, and he doesn't learn real well, but he'll have to learn this time. Keep in mind that Elijah, throughout so far this whole realm and whole time for Ahab's reign, has been trying to teach the people who God is, and get them to re-understand, re-educate themselves, hey, God's the God that's still relevant in your life, not the one that happened way back when. Which is what all of them really have learned or had learned up to Elijah's arrival. So Elijah's been teaching Ahab and various people throughout the northern tribes of Israel, not Judah, by the way. This is the northern tribes only. These are focused on because Judah has a righteous king, King Asa, and then followed by his son, Jehoshaphat. They were righteous kings of Judah, and they were teaching the people of Judah about God. That was their main thrust in their lives. So those kings were great. Elijah didn't have to teach anybody of Judah regarding God, because they already knew. But the people of Israel, on the other hand, had not had a good, decent king for over 70 years. And all of them specifically attempted to direct the people away from God for each of those 70 years. So a full generation went through, and not a single person knew who God was. Then Elijah shows up. So, okay, time's up. Forget what the previous guys taught you, what you once learned. Let's start from scratch and teach you all over again. That's what Elijah did. Well, he did it through the life of King Ahab, or more actually, the reign of King Ahab, for his 20-some-odd years. He was a king. They taught all of Israel. So we're going to conclude Ahab's life in chapter 21. They lived for 3 years, during which there was not any war between Aram and Israel. Sorry, chapter 22, I apologize. 22, not 21. In verse 2. But it happened in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to visit the king of Israel. The king of Israel said to his servants, "Did you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? Yet we have been lax in taking it back from the king of Aram." Then he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go up with me to do battle for Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat answered the king of Israel, "I shall be like you. My people shall be like your people. My horses shall be like your horses." Jehoshaphat then said to the king of Israel, "Inquire, please, today of the word of the Lord." The king of Israel gathered the prophets, some 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to war for Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" They answered, "Go up, for my Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no longer here a prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" The king of Israel adds Jehoshaphat, "There is one more man through whom to inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good for me, only bad. Micaiahu, son of Imlah." Jehoshaphat said, "Let the king not speak this way." So the king of Israel summoned one officer and said, "Rush, Micaiahu, son of Imlah, here." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting, each man on his throne, dressed in royal garb, at the threshing floor at the gateway of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Zedekiah, son of Hanana, made himself iron horns and said, "Thus says the Lord God, with these you shall gore Aram until they are obliterated." Chapter 22. And now we're starting in verse 12. Oh, Syria and Aram are the same name, same country, just two different names. Yeah, this uses different phrases. All the prophets, verse 12, all the prophets were prophesying similarly, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead in triumph, for the Lord will deliver it to the hand of the king. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiahu spoke to him, saying, behold, the word of the prophets are unanimously favorable towards the king. Please, let your words be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. But Micaiahu said, as the Lord lives, that whatever the Lord says to me, I shall speak. He came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiahu, shall we go to war for Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? He said to him, go up, triumph, and may the Lord deliver them into the king's hand. Then the king said to him, shall I adjure you many times over that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Micaiahu then said, I have seen all of Israel scattering to the mountains, like sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord saying, these have no masters. Let each man go to his house in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he never prophesies good to me, only bad? Micaiahu further said, therefore, listen to the word of the Lord. I have seen the Lord sitting upon his throne, with all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will lure Ahab to go to war that he may fall in Ramoth Gilead? This one said, like this. And that one said, like this. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I shall lure him. And the Lord said, how? The spirit replied, I will go out and be a spirit of falsehood in the mouths of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you will lure him. And you will succeed. Go forth and do so. Now behold, the Lord has put a spirit of falsehood in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. For the Lord has decreed evil upon you. Zedekiah, son of Chenanan, approached and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how is it that the spirit of the Lord passed from me to you to speak? Micaiah said, behold, you will see for yourself on that day when you go inside a room within a room to be hidden. The king of Israel said, take Micaiahu and turn him over to Aman, the minister of the city, and Jehoash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this one in the prison. Feed him on minimum food and minimum water until I return in peace. Micaiahu said, if you indeed return in peace, then the Lord did not speak through me. And he said further, hear this, all the peoples. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to wage war at Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself when I come to battle, but you wear your royal garments. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went out to battle. The king of Aram commanded his 32 chariot commanders, saying, do not wage war with anyone weak or strong, but only with the king of Israel himself. It happened that when the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they said, this must be the king of Israel. And they went toward him to fight him. Jehoshaphat cried out. When the chariot commanders realized that he was not the king of Israel, they turned away from him. A man of Aram drew his bow without intent, yet hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. The king said to his driver, reverse your hand and take me out of the camp, for I am ill. The war intensified on that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in the presence of Aram. He died in the evening, the blood of the wounds spilling into the bosom of the chariot. The call went out in the camp as the sun was setting, saying, every man back to his city and to his land. The king had died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They rinsed out the chariot at the pool of Samaria. The dogs licked up the king's blood, and the harlots bathed in it. Like the word of the Lord that he had spoken. The rest of the deeds of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house that he built, and all the cities which he built, behold, they are recorded in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Ahab lay with his forefathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoshaphat's son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azuba, daughter of Shilhi. He followed completely the way of his father Asa. He did not deviate from doing it, but was proper in the eyes of the Lord. But they still did not remove the high places. The people still slaughtered and burnt sacrifices at the high places, and Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. The rest of these Jehoshaphat and the acts of might that he did and how he waged wars, behold, they are recorded in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. Whatever immorality was left from the days of his father Asa, he eradicated from the land. There was still no king in Edom. A commissioner from Judah ruled. Jehoshaphat built Tarshish ships to travel to Ophir for gold, but he did not go because the ships broke down at Etzon Gibir. Then Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants travel together with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat did not consent. Jehoshaphat lay with his forefathers and was buried with his forefathers in the city of David, his forefather. His son Jehoram reigned in his place. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he went the way of his father, and the way of his mother, and the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He worshipped Baal and prostrated himself to it, and angered the Lord, God of Israel, like all that his father had done. That was 1 Kings chapter 22. Before I go into my little spiel, are there any comments, questions, or things that popped into your head that you'd like to discuss? Now, of course, is obviously the conclusion of Ahab's life and what he went through. There's obviously a few details I'd like to talk about in this chapter today. But first of all, I'd like to backtrack just a hair. If you recall, there was a specific prophet that had talked to Ahab previous chapters, chapter 20, I believe it was, about his war with Aram 3 years earlier, and told him about, you'll go out, you'll be the leader of the wars. Of course, he really wasn't that much of a leader. Went out, and of course, he defeated Aram, even though he was greatly overwhelmed. That particular prophet is assumed to be the same Micaiahu prophet that is here. The reason is because Ahab says to King Jehoshaphat, he says nothing but bad against me. Well, that particular prophet went to Ahab when Ahab came back from his last battle and said, you're going to die instead of Ben-Hadad because you didn't listen to God. Hence, something bad about him, and he's the last one. So yes, yeah, did you remember your comment?
I remembered again.
That's fine.
I thought Solomon started all the problems with the false worship because of all his wives and building all the things.
Judah, he did.
Oh, he was in Judah.
to backtrack a lot, actually, there's a number of kings earlier. Solomon started out a very righteous, good man. Trusted, however, in his wisdom more so than God. And he had a number of shortcomings. Toward the middle section of his life, he had so many wives and they're all various gods, he had constructed and built multiple worship places for these various deities. And his wives, and he also participated in some of these worship ceremonies. Because he did this, God said he would rip the kingdom apart and give it to his servant. This is Jeroboam would be his servant. But he would not do it in Solomon's lifetime. He did it in Rehoboam's lifetime. So when Rehoboam became king, within a few days actually, it was ripped apart into Rehoboam had his southern tribes and Jeroboam took the northern tribes. Jeroboam immediately created the two calves, one for northern Israel, one for southern Israel, of gold and said, this is your new god. And here are the new holy days. He shifted the holy days out 1 month of all where they currently normally are, in order to prevent the people of Israel from going back to Judah and then being drawn back to the king of Judah. It was completely evil, but that's what he did. God killed him for it. All of his successors continued on in that practice. And God, of course, goes after or criticizes each one of them for the same problem. They continued to go along Jeroboam, and God told Jeroboam, I would eradicate all male offspring from you. And he did it to, I think it was Baasha. He also does it, of course, to Ahab. It's a perpetual thing that the kings of Israel seem to go through. They don't learn real well from each other. So that's the basics. The sins started with Solomon's introduction, but they expounded greatly with Jeroboam and everybody past him. So that kind of explains a little bit of what was going on. So yes, they did start with Solomon, but they also started with Jeroboam, and that Solomon had, you know, this much level, and Jeroboam just piled huge on top of it. Any questions or comments? Yes, Anne.
In verse 36, you know, when the sun was going down, a shout went through the army, saying every man to his city and every man to his own country. Was that something new? I'd never seen that kind of thing before with a battlefield.
It is not new, although doing it at a battlefield is not common. But it is not new. Actually, the Bible does record a few instances beforehand where a rebellion is usually, that's usually a signal of rebellion. When somebody declares or yells out, every man to his tents, O Israel, or O people, that is a, let's rebel against the leadership. That's what that phrase normally means. But in this particular case, the leadership is dead. So it's not really much of a rebellion, it's just a, our leadership died. Thus, we don't have to go with him, we can now officially rebel, meaning go home. Yes, Jeff.
You think it's more like a run for your life?
That could be. That could be. There is one commentator who believed that Ramoth-Gilead was probably close to the point of falling at this time, which I think is bogus, because even Ahab's son, four years later, has a hard time taking Ramoth-Gilead. After a single day, I doubt it would fall that quickly. But that was his belief. But yeah, essentially, we no longer have our leader. We no longer have a reason to be here. God's clearly not with us. Israel, go home. We're done. Any comments or questions or issues? Okay. Oh, yes, Ellie.
Is it just me, or does it seem a little funny that an angel, that a being of God was sent to lie to a guy to get him to go do something?
We're going to discuss that a bit today. Most of these questions up here on the board are centered around that topic. Because it is against our natural instinct to believe God would lie to people. Well, God didn't specifically lie to anyone. That's the point. That's part of the point here. But the idea that God would mislead. But we can't go there just yet because you have to understand who he's misleading. Because that's really important in this story. Any questions or comments before I go to my little spiel? All right. First of all, who is the king of Aram at this time? Do you remember the guy's name? We just talked to him a couple times now. Ben-Hadad. Hazael's not king yet. Ben-Hadad. 3 years earlier, Ahab conquered him completely. He was in sackcloth and had his apple things on him, trying to invoke compassion from Ahab. Now we discussed, what was Ahab's problem, or had been his problem thus far at that time of the story? He seems to have an undue compassion to people who don't deserve it, and yet he has undue angst or anger to people who do deserve compassion. He has his wires crossed. And the examples we give in that chapter 20, I believe it was showing that, and of course, it was also shown in chapter 21. And in chapter 22, of course, just continues on. The prophet, assuming it was Micaiahu at the time, chapter 20, had told Ahab, you were assigned to capture Ben-Hadad. And instead, you let him go free for money. Ben-Hadad said, hey, I will give you markets in Damascus, my home capital city, if you let me go free. Now God had assigned, and Ahab was informed ahead of time, that Ben-Hadad was going to be delivered into his hand, as in, don't let him get away. And Ahab said, oh, to Ben-Hadad, my brother, yes, sure, come. Money speaks. Ahab's corrupt. And that was obvious. So 3 years go by, do any of the markets in Damascus ever get turned over to Ahab? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. But Ben-Hadad had also said in that same statement, all the cities of Israel that I took and my fathers took, I'll return to you. That includes Ramoth-Gilead. Now, Ramoth-Gilead is the scene of this battle. So did Ben-Hadad turn over Ramoth-Gilead to Ahab? No. Ben-Hadad completely lied to him. That's one of the reasons why God probably didn't want the man around anymore. But yet Ahab has a soft spot for money. And he thought, sure, why not? The lust for money, or however you wish to word it. No, that's fine. So he wanted money, and he thought leaving Ben-Hadad free would be perfectly fine and acceptable. Clearly it wasn't. 3 years later, he still doesn't have the cities he's supposed to have. Ramoth-Gilead is exceptionally close to the city of Samaria. It's about 40 miles. It's like a 2-day travel for an army to get there. Well, 3 days. They can take over Samaria very quickly. That's why he doesn't like them being so close. But he wouldn't return it to him. So, of course, that's the scene of this story, the discussion of Ramoth-Gilead, the city that was supposed to be turned over to Ahab by Ben-Hadad, and also, had Ahab actually killed Ben-Hadad, he could have just taken the city at the time, 3 years earlier at that moment, because there's no king of Israel, or of Aram at the time. He could have taken it, neither of which did Ahab do. Ahab, at least the account of chapter 20, shows he is a bit of a coward and a poor leader. So in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, comes down to visit king of Israel. Jehoshaphat's daughter-in-law, by the way, is Ahab's daughter. So Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, marries Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. Athaliah, of course, as well, daughter of Jezebel. Athaliah is pretty awful of a human being, and we'll discuss her when we talk about her life in a few chapters from now. But there is a connection or a treaty or an agreement between the northern and southern tribes of Israel. So Jehoshaphat goes up and visits, you know, his son's father-in-law, or Ahab now. They obviously have deals together. And of course, Ahab's son and Jehoshaphat try to do a partnership with ships, which it talks about later in this chapter, which was unsuccessful. So he goes up. Ahab, of course, obviously brings Jehoshaphat, hey, look, there's a city. Would you like to help me? Jehoshaphat speaks before he's supposed to. Did you notice that? Real quick. Jehoshaphat has another problem. He acts before he thinks sometimes. He does it here, he does it actually some other spots too, which we'll read about him in Chronicles regarding some of the things he does similarly. Jehoshaphat answers the king before he actually says, let's go talk to God first. He says, I should be like you, this is verse 4. I should be like you, my people should be like your people, my horse like your horses. Then verse 5, Jehoshaphat then said to the king, please inquire of the Lord today, the word of the Lord. So, even if the Lord said, don't go, he already made an agreement. My horses are yours. My people are yours. So Ahab has full command of Jehoshaphat's army now. He made an agreement with witnesses before he even asked God, should I not? In the end of the chapter, it points out one of Jehoshaphat's acute failures is the fact he made peace with the king of Israel. This is part of it. This is his failures, or one of his failures. He tends to act too quickly, which Ahab acts too slowly. It's kind of, you know, the dichotomy between the two of them. So, of course, he gathers the prophets. So this is where I want to talk about and bring into our first discussion here. It is probably, which it was mine, initial assumption, that these prophets were not prophets of God. How many of you assume that too? Probably a few. You assume, because in a few chapters earlier, Ahab had a bunch of prophets of Baal, 450 of them were at Mount Carmel, that these 400 prophets are also prophets of Baal. That's the assumption. That's actually not what the Bible says it is. These 400 men, roughly, it says about 400, it's not exactly 400, are, in fact, according to the Bible's words, word choices being used, claimed to be prophets of God, like our God, as in the true one and only God. 400 of them. And they all prophesied something in God's name. So how do you know they're lying? How do you know they're lying? What did that come to? And they don't know yet. If you put yourself in the king's position, okay, I'm the king. I'm asking my advisors or prophets. They're saying, God spoke to each one of us. all of us, he told the exact same thing, that you should go. As the king's position, you put yourself in his position, okay, now he doesn't know the future yet. He's decide, okay, are you telling me the truth? Meaning, should I believe God because you're doing it in God's name? Should I believe him or should I not? This is the issue going through these kings' minds. Both Jehoshaphat and Judah, and the king of Israel, Ahab. They both think the same thing. They're both seeing and hearing the same words come out of these prophets. Now, one of the kings, Jehoshaphat, suspects something. Now, if you have 400 men who are, for all claims, the Bible words, it specifically says, prophets of Yahweh, actually Yahuwah, the guy up there with the real one, that's who these men are, prophets of him, they all say the same exact thing. You have to figure out, as a king, is this a true statement or these false statements? How do you know? Somehow Jehoshaphat comes up with a question. Because he says something's fishy, but he doesn't say what it is, but something's fishy about this. He actually asks, is there no longer here a prophet of the Lord for whom we may inquire? So somehow, though these 400 men are all prophets of the Lord, Jehoshaphat is declaring to the king of Israel, these 400 men are not prophets of the Lord. How did he know? What told him? What was the trick? What was the signal? There's something. You have to be able to determine when someone's lying to you or not, right? God wants all of us to do that. He didn't specifically ask any of these men or any detailed questions. How do you know when someone's lying to you in the name of God or not? He has to determine who is the true witness in the story. Who is witnessing fact versus who's not. Now note, Jehoshaphat does not have anybody else at this point in verse 5 to compare to, say, hey, look, he says something different. Jehoshaphat has no one else to compare to, just what these men have said. That's all he's got. But he has to determine something. We're going to figure out exactly how he figured this out. We're going to show you how he figured it out. Because something about Jehoshaphat that we don't always notice, which is strange in our definition of independent or first and second witnesses. Jehoshaphat knows something about witnesses that is not shown here in this verse, it shows up in other chapters of his life. So he asks, and says, obviously, king of Israel knows full well there's one more who is not amongst these 400. And of course, Michiyahu doesn't like him much. Michiyahu, of course, comes, says, all right, yeah, he's ordered or instructed to agree with the prophets, and he does. Now Jehoshaphat has two witnesses. The 400 men in front of him, plus Michiyahu, also independent guy, all have said the same thing. Go up from Roth Gilead. And yet, one of them, we don't know if Jehoshaphat or Ahab, but which one, we're not sure which one, asks, shall I adjure you how many times to actually tell me you're speaking in the name of the Lord or not? Ahab knew something. Ahab knew something was up with these 400 men in front of him, and knew something was up with Michiyahu, and so did Jehoshaphat. So in spite of these men's shortcomings, they're not dumb. They can still spot what is and what isn't truth. Somehow. We're going to find out how. Because it's actually interesting, to my mind. This is interesting as to how they figured it out. At least Jehoshaphat. So after all these witnesses, multiple witnesses, by the way, while they're waiting, Michiyahu, of course, the prophets continue on. They're examples, trying to prove, hey, look, no, God really is speaking through us. Here's all the examples. And Zedekiah, son of Hananan, also it reiterates again, over and over and over again. By the way, Zedekiah, in case you're not aware of this, he is the chief prophet among the prophets of Ahab. Michiyahu is a subordinate, junior to him. Much like how you have Elijah as the main prophet, and he has an assistant known as Elisha. Imagine Elijah saying one thing, and Elisha coming up and says, nuh-uh, that's not true, God said this instead. That's not so easy to take if you're Elijah. saying, excuse me, subordinate. God, I heard God in my own ear. I know what he said. Go away. That's what you would normally think. Zedekiah came across the exact same thing. When Micaiah declares his statements about what's going to go on, Zedekiah comes up to him, and what does he actually say? He says that that's Zedekiah said it earlier. We'll go back, jump down a little bit further, where he strikes him. It's verse. I lost my verse already. Is it 15? No. Later on. I'll do it many times. Okay, because he tells about this masters. All right, take Micaiah out to him. Okay. Verse 24. Sorry. Zedekiah then approaches and struck Micaiah on the cheek, and he says, this is an important statement, by the way. How is it the Spirit of the Lord passed from me in order to speak to you? So he's correcting or reprimanding Micaiah. He said, you are claiming that the Spirit of the Lord bypassed me, your superior, your senior. Now granted, not saying that Micaiah was on Ahab's payroll, that's not the point. Zedekiah is a more senior prophet. Pass me, meaning bypass me, went around me and decided to come through you instead. So basically Zedekiah is saying, Micaiah, you're calling me a liar. Explain yourself. So Zedekiah is in fact a very important, I use the term loosely, a prophet at this time. He has that position, or he earned that position in one way or another. So Micaiah essentially tells everybody that all these prophets, God has sent a lying spirit to them. Now the lying spirit did not go to the prophets of Baal. They did not go to the prophets of Asherah. They went to, as it says, the king of Israel's prophets. And the words being used, these are actually God's people. Like as in Yahweh, Yahuwah, I would pronounce his name. It's his people that this spirit went to. So I have to ask a question to you. Maybe you can answer it or you can't. I don't know. Did God mislead his own people? Ah, interesting question. Did God actually purposefully mislead his own people? Because these prophets are declared followers of him. Yes.
I'm not so sure they really are, because you see at the very first here, going back to when these prophets are initially brought in, this gaggle of prophets.
Yes.
It just says the king of Israel gathered the prophets together,
about
400 men, and says to them,
but then
Jehoshaphat says, doesn't believe that these are really prophets of the Lord, because he says, come on now, basically, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord?
Right. So Jehoshaphat knows something suspect, but the actual texts claims quite clearly they are prophets of God. So, though, that's part of the confusing issue going on here. We don't know specifically.
400
That was about 5 years earlier, 4 or 5 years earlier. Now, at this time when Elijah has now developed and helped the people grow a bit, you are likely to have more and more people show up who are going to understand who God is. Now, here's some of the details we think Jehoshaphat picked up on, which is where you're coming from, is that, all right, you have 400 prophets, presumably of God, and if they are, they are being misled by one of God's angels. 400 prophets, presumably of God. So Jehoshaphat asks this question because there's something very unique that Jehoshaphat knows about the prophets of God. And although I don't want to go there just yet, its recorder tells us what he knows in Chronicles, which is why he was able to recognize these 400 men, not as false prophets necessarily, but at least as prophets not telling what God actually wants. He noticed that. He spotted that. In Chronicles, it shows us. We'll actually go there anyway. We'll go to Chronicles chapter... No. 19. Chapter 19, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1. There's something unique that happened in Jehoshaphat's life. Oh, sorry, somebody have a hand up? Oh, yes. Go ahead, Anne.
Is the thing that's different the fact that they just said, go up for the Lord will deliver it, instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, you will not go up.
You could argue that, but that I think is a minor detail. Because I don't know if that's a fair assessment, because all I do is just rearrange the wording. But in chapter 19, it explains what Jehoshaphat sees. Oh, yes, go ahead. Oh, sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Now, this is recorded as after Ahab dies, after the war dies. We're to go down here, we're to read something here. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. This is after the war. Jehu, son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord of the God their fathers. How many men went out to meet Jehoshaphat? No, right here, verse chapter 19. How many men went out to meet him? Jehu, son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. How many were there? That's one. How many prophets are Elijah? How many prophets are Elisha? How many prophets, how many voices does God need to tell something that's true? One. One voice is all that's needed. Jehoshaphat, not just here, in chapter 20, runs across the exact same thing. A single voice stands up and declares what's true. In Ahab's life up to this point, a single voice, Elijah, stood up and told what was true. Didn't require 400. Didn't require 450. Didn't require a million. Didn't even require two. Not even a second witness. A single voice could do it. So when Jehoshaphat and Ahab are sitting here listening to these 400 men, props, by the way, who are on the king's payroll, prophesy about the king and how great their future is going to be, Jehoshaphat knew something. This isn't how God talks to me. This isn't how God talks to anybody. Something's fishy here. It's always counterfeit. Something's off. It's because that's not how God works. At least he hasn't with Ahab or with King Asa or with King Jehoshaphat or with King David. One is all that was required, not 400. So that, I think, personally, because I also know the rest of the story of Jehoshaphat's life, is what keyed Jehoshaphat and Ahab to something's not right here. Something's off. It doesn't matter whether you're all declaring in the name of the Lord or the name of Beelzebub or anybody else. It doesn't matter how many of you are. It just requires one. One to speak what is true. Now, how do you rectify that with, well, you required a second witness? How do you rectify the issue of having one prophet declare what is true when the Bible specifically orders us you must require two witnesses to identify what is and is not true? How does a king determine this? How does he determine when one prophet's telling the truth and he only has a single witness to determine what is and isn't true? Yes, Ellie?
Well, he would have possibly taken the 400 people as one witness. But then he needed another prophet. He said, isn't there this one prophet? Because that could have given him a second witness.
And it was. The prophet agreed initially.
Yeah.
That was two witnesses then. The prophet agreed initially. But the king still knew something's not right.
That's odd. And it says that with three witnesses, something is confirmed.
Right.
So he's looking for one more.
One thing I wish to point out, which she brought up quite clearly, is that the 400 men are one witness. That's even though there's 400 of them, they're all the same. The reason, why are they all the same? God commands to have four independent witnesses. Joe Blow over here heard something over there. Susie Q over there heard something else. Both Joe Blow and Susie Q don't know each other. They heard they're independent of each other. The 400 prophets, they're all on the payroll of Ahab. They're his prophets. So how independent are they?
They're not.
They're not independent at all, because they are specifically, it says, as the Bible points out, in the spirit that goes to the Lord says, Ahab, or the king of Israel's prophets. It will specifically go to his prophets. There's a group that's his, and that means there's a group that isn't his. Yes.
Because pretty much all the other prophets, whether it's Nathan confronting Daniel, or you'll see later on, I think it's Huldah, who is the prophetess when they find the scrolls in the temple later on. You just have this one person, and they are not on the king's payroll. They're having to be called out from far away. They don't even live in Jerusalem a lot of the time.
Exactly. They're completely independent, truly independent. So when you're looking for a witness for something, one, first of all, it has to be an uncompromised witness. So even these guys who are classified as a single witness, being on the king's payroll makes them compromised. So it's not even a good witness at that. They're poor. It's funny, tongue-in-cheek. A poor witness, so they're being paid money. It's a bad witness example. They're not very good at it. So don't use them, don't utilize them, and Jehoshaphat saw it. And Ahab clearly did too, though he didn't want to say so. Didn't want to admit it. These men should not be trusted. Though they did speak in the name of the Lord. So beware, witnesses are more than just words. You have to know them, and know them well, to determine what's true and what's not true. Let's see here. Let's focus a little bit on this angel. I jumped to Chronicles just to discuss an example. This is one of the three examples of Jehoshaphat dealing with a single prophet, not multiple ones, and that's how he was able to determine what isn't true. So go back to Kings. In fact, back to 1 Kings chapter 22. So Micaiah, of course, first obviously declares, you know, go up and they'll to Ramoth Gilead, and of course the king says, you didn't even declare it in the name of the Lord, much less anything else, why should I believe you? And of course he discusses this vision. Now, this is not to say this is how the kingdom of God looks like. It's a vision. It means it's just an image to get a point across. God does not necessarily have to have all of his hosts on his right and all of his hosts on his left to ask a question. Doesn't necessarily have to even have a conversation thinking or wanting somebody to come up with a good idea because he couldn't think of one himself. It's just a vision, an image of what was going on. So a lying angel volunteers to lie. Now, God did not specifically lie. He's not a liar. He told the truth. But he has a lot of servants, you're included. Can you lie? Ah, so even his servants can lie, because you're a prime example. We're human. So an angel whose assignment is to lie, can he then do it? You better believe he can, because he was designed to do so. So the angel goes off and volunteers to lie. So the angel misleads God's prophets, or I should say God's prophets, the prophets in the name of God. And of course, we have to determine what we should and should not do when we run across these issues. If somebody comes to us and the Lord or God said X, Y, Z, taking them saying, okay, you're witness number one, that's not necessarily good. Don't throw in your head, you're witness number one. Figure out, all right, who are you? What are you? Where do you come from? Think to yourself as a king would think. Are you telling me something that, whatever it would be, that's even trustworthy? What's your character? As we discussed earlier, and John had brought up during the Torah study, that they required lying witnesses to kill the Messiah. Required lying witnesses to kill Naboth, Ahab's presumably cousin, to get the vineyard. It took lying witnesses. So just a witness isn't good enough in the Torah, in the law of God. You have to know who the witness is. then you can determine if they're even telling something worthwhile learning or agreeing with or understanding anything. If you don't know who they are or don't bother, you're just as guilty as perpetuating a witness, a false witness. You've got to be careful with that. I have to as well. We all do those issues. Be observant of who is declaring something before we say, okay, here's my first witness. Anybody seconds? Any volunteers? It doesn't work that way. Yes, Jeff.
Well, we have that in our justice system with cross-examining witnesses.
Right.
You have to basically work hard to disprove something. I mean, it's like when you're investigating something, you should work very hard to disprove your own theory. If you're not, then you can easily lie to yourself.
Easily. Call it rationalization. It's one of the many tools. There's others too. So we need to be aware of that. And the kings knew that, and of course a good king would always focus that, which means if you're going to be a king and a priest to God, guess what you have to do? Learn. Learn to discern what is right, what is wrong, and take observance of the people who did it right that might help you in your own future lives or current lives. So Micaiah, unfortunately, well, we'll go past the angel. It was an interesting angel, but that's... Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, go right ahead.
Destroying angel from when the mm-hmm. Passover was done. Are those the Satan angels?
No.
Oh.
Those are assignments, people, or APs, beings doing what God orders them to do. Yeah. He's saying they're angels at the throne, meaning that if it was a Satan, he would not be at the throne, which is debatable because of Job and anyway, what we couldn't see. How to word this properly. Although a demon can lie, and does, a demon does not typically volunteer to agree with what God wants him to go do. Just as a general rule. Now, not that they can't, if God orders them to go do something, they'll go do it. But this vision, it's just a vision, by the way, the angel volunteered an idea. Hey, I'll go do this. And God said, you will be successful. Obviously, it's just a vision. I'm not saying it truly happened that way, it's just a vision. But that demons don't typically, because the house of God against itself does not stand, don't typically say, okay, God, I have rebelled against you, I did everything you stand for, I want you dead, but what would you like me to go do for you, sir? That's not really the common act. Yes, Jeff, you had your hand up a moment ago.
Well, one of the things that the Apostle Paul said, that in the latter days that there would be, God would send a strong delusion so that people would believe a lie, even such that it would deceive the very elect if that were possible.
Right, right.
So that is something that God is sending himself, and something that even the, quote, elect, unquote, might believe.
Might believe. Which, I like this example of the story because of that issue. These men, these prophets, believed they were prophesying in God's name. Now, note, if you're a prophet or you are somebody who's studying God as best you can and a voice comes into your head or comes through your ear or whatever and says, whatever it's going to say. What if it's a prophesy something? Go do this, whatever it is. You're supposed to test the spirit, which, now, note, these 400 men are all being told the exact same thing. So even if you test the spirit, he's been told to lie to you. So, okay, that's not so easy to test this one. But you gotta be aware of that, alright, you're in this position, you're doing your thing, you're doing your own business, and you hear a voice saying, go tell the king of Ahab to go attack Ramoth Gilead, I'm gonna deliver it to his hand. There's no reason for you to think you're being lied to. There isn't. There's no purpose. Now, you say, hey, Joe Schmuck over there, did you just hear what I heard? Hey, I did. Wait a minute. We both heard the same thing. The guy over here, and this of the 400 people, what'd you just hear? I heard this too. We all heard the same voice telling us the exact same thing. Let's go tell the king. That's what they're looking at. They quote, checked it out amongst themselves. I need another witness. Oh, hey, he's one. He's my best friend. But he witnessed it too, and he's on the payroll. He pays my checker. But it's okay. He's heard the same thing. Yeah, that's why. You misspelled my name. Thank you. It's the same. They don't really know each other. They would have checked out amongst themselves what's going on. And they all agreed unanimously. So they did try to check in that respect. But when God wants someone to believe something, guess what? You're going to believe it. Yes.
Perhaps with the king testing the spirits, but also Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, whether if you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do not know that you yourselves, is in you, indeed that you be disqualified.
Exactly. Now those men all were on the king's payroll. Well, we assume the king's payroll. At least they're helping with the king. So though I don't know what their personal righteousness is or isn't, how close they are or not to God. That's not the point of the story. But if they applied that idea to themselves, say, okay, everybody, we all agree. We all got paid last Friday, so we're all good. Let's go talk to the king. Had they thought about that, and said, okay, this is what God's saying. We'll tell the king, but no, they went to the king over and over, three times, over and over to tell him the same thing. Go, go, go. All of them do this. They're adamant in their belief of what they've been taught. That's a cause to suspect, cause to think of oneself. Why is this happening? What's going on? Because note, if these men truly are prophets of God, they probably knew something similar to what Jehoshaphat knew. Why is God talking to all 400 of us the exact same time, telling us the exact same thing? That's unusual. That's odd. Yeah, that's not normal. That's not the common thing that happens. Why is God doing it this now? So if they are truly prophets of God, that is something which they might suspect. That's weird. It's a weird event. Maybe they volunteered that information, maybe not, I don't know. But they could have. They could have examined themselves to determine what's strange about this. Because clearly the kings, who are not prophets of God, figured out something wasn't right. King Ahab, the brave man that he is, says, King Jehoshaphat, please dress yourself in this nice royal garb, make yourself look like a king, and all normal armor. Did Ahab believe Michiachu? He must have. He believed him because he dressed himself not in a kingly armor and or kingly clothing, trying to make it look like Jehoshaphat's the king. Now, I don't know what Jehoshaphat said or didn't say, or how he did, how the chariots of Aram determined he was not the king of Israel. Note, the king of Israel and the king Jehoshaphat of Judah would have spoken the exact same language. So, and somehow, by act of God, I imagine, Jehoshaphat's declaration of, I'm not the king of Israel, probably what he said, they must have known or realized, oh, this is not the one. And that Jehoshaphat must have realized, by me crying out, this will save me. Now, to be fair, he may have cried out not to the men, but to God. Yes, Temi.
I have a feeling that the way that Jehoshaphat carried himself versus the way Ahab carried himself would have been very different. Ahab, like you were saying before, was known to be somewhat of a wimp and a coward.
Yes.
So he probably would have even physically had that appearance of someone being somewhat weak. Whereas Jehoshaphat presumably would have, you know, because for all intents and purposes, he was a decent king, not perfect, but he was a pretty decent king. And nothing recorded indicates that he was a sniveling coward or greedy or anything like that. And would have carried himself as such. So his, maybe for lack of better for pride or presence. But also, even simpler than that, it could have been that Jehoshaphat probably would have had at least something of a beard and something of, you know, with zitzit and these kind of things.
Identifying appearance difference.
That would have been different than Ahab, who wouldn't have worn zitzit or probably even by this time knowing what they were.
Yeah, that's probably true.
So they would have looked different.
Yes, that's true. And it also is possible his attire or maybe an insignia or possibly on his chariot may have identified him, saying, that's not the one we're after. We don't know. Somehow the chariots identify it. Now, which is interesting to me, because if I'm in a great battle, a bunch of chariots, we're all going against these two kings, if I happen to capture and kill one, cool. Yay. I'm about to kill this one. He said, I'm not king of Israel. Well, I'm so close anyway, I'll just kill you anyway. That's me speaking. I say, okay, sure, why not? I'm already here, the sword's swinging, why should I stop now and say, oh, sorry, wrong guy, and go move. Both kings were fighting against Aram. So Aram has interest in killing all of them. But for whatever reason, they said, okay, because my king told me to avoid everyone else, I don't want to accidentally be seen killing the wrong guy, I want to go over here and kill Ahab, wherever Ahab was. So somehow, whatever Jehoshaphat said, whatever he called out for, his life was spared. Ahab, of course, by a random, purely coincidental act, no act at all, no hand of God at all, nearly, clearly, a random arrow happens to strike him, and he's propped up.
Coincidental.
Coincidentals. Yeah, those are coincidences. Yes, there's lots of those. Yes. Propped up, and of course, until he bleeds to death. Pleasant death. Certain soldier. We don't know which one.
Didn't say which one.
Somebody just happened to just randomly shoot him. Good shot. So this part. What was that? Of course. I mean sarcastic. Overly sarcastic. On the extreme side, yes. Clearly this is a hand of God, because a random arrow is not likely to hit a particular king, but it happened to hit him just the right spot that he would suffer very slow, painful death in Ramoth-Gilead, which clearly was God's plan. I'm sorry. I shouldn't be so flippant. Yeah, they sure. We discussed this. Yeah, doesn't the angel kill him? The arrow eventually bled to death. Now it's rather disgusting to look at what happened. Obviously, he was buried, and of course, the dog spits blood. It says the harlots bathed in it. Now, that's disgusting by every account. Now we don't know for certain if it says in it or not. Yeah, it's a washing. And this, what I find personally telling, the Hebrew word for harlot, in this that's used here, is the same word for weapon. Both words are interchangeable. It depends on context. So although one could read this, that the weapons were bathed in it, harlot is probably more accurate, because the way they use the phrase indicated a person, not an object. But it still could be weapons. But what I find interesting is that a harlot is likened unto a weapon. Both will kill you. I like that part, the Hebrew word choice here. For those of you who are Hebrew buffs, let's see here. The word... Yeah. Forgive me if I pronounce this poorly. Zonut. It's Vahadzonut or just Zonut. It's the harlot or weapon. So that's what's going on. It's disgusting. It's grotesque to bathe in the watery blood of a human being. It is. It is purely pagan. But then again, that's what the harlots were there for. That's their object, that's their function, is for a pagan worship practice. Which, because they were harlots and they're bathing the king's blood, now, mind you, if you recall, Baal, or Baal worship, is also king worship. It's the same principle behind them. Just like Asherah worship is queen worship, the same principle behind them. So in their bathing in the blood of the king is also bathing in the blood of their god. It's a similar imagery. It's gross. Don't go there. that's even worse. That's likely what was going on. It's some kind of a pagan scenario, or I don't know enough details to explain it beyond that. So forgive me if you have more questions. You'll have to do some research yourself. Oh, yes.
Okay, they word it differently.
Go right ahead.
And it says that, and they washed his armor.
Right.
Doesn't say washed in blood, but washed his armor in the pool.
Right, right.
So they're not bathing in the blood, they're washing his armor.
In the pool.
That's what the Syrian writers...
And it's possible that that's all that was going on.
That's all we know.
We don't know for certain. It's a choice of how you're arranging the words. And both are fair, both are right. So it could be armor bathed in the pool or not. Or it could be harlots bathed in the pool or not. Either way, the chariot was bathed in the pool, which is still there's blood in the pool. I would want to go into it anyway. There's still blood in the pool. We don't know if it's armor, weaponry, or harlots. They're all the same interchangeable word. Yes, Tammy.
Yeah, like in... You know, it's kind of an Eastern thing, but like in Korean culture, for example, they have the shamans.
Yes.
And most of the shamans in Korean culture were women. And one of the rituals they would do is basically to get themselves into a trance and then be imbued by a spirit. And the kind of spirits that, it seems kind of odd, but the kind of spirits that they tend to like to call down upon are the spirits of warriors, of past generals and kings and these kind of warriors. So the women will actually wear warrior's garb with a sword, and they channel the spirit of a dead general or
king
or whatever.
Right.
So there, this could be something almost akin to that kind of worship or honor, just like those shaman women want to honor that general and that king and have the power of that general or king in their, in them, and channel that, and that this could be a sense of
an example
kind
of
thing.
That is possible. That's absolutely possible. I don't want to go too much more into it because it's just getting more gross in my mind. But anyway, so let's move past that if you don't mind. Excuse me. So of course Ahab dies and everybody's all nice and thrilled, right? So Jehoshaphat, of course, he finishes his reign and goes back to Jerusalem, identifies some details about Jehoshaphat and some of the things he does. That is more, greater details written in the book of Chronicles regarding Jehoshaphat and the balance of his life and what he, of course, does up to this point and continue on through it. So, bottom line, as far as to my mind, as far as you get, what I wanted to come across today, is that identifying witnesses and what is and isn't true is really important to God. Taking something at, because I heard so-and-so say it and he's an independent witness, doesn't mean anything unless you know who the so-and-so actually is. And verify, are they truly independent? Because if so-and-so heard it from so-and-three who told so-and-two, and so-and-one told them all, it's all one witness. It all narrows down to the same original witness. So it's still just one. And if you, as an individual, or in the case of Jehoshaphat, as a king, hear something, and it's a witness, if it's truly from God, you'll probably know it. Because somehow, these men knew this one was telling the truth. Somehow they were determined, even though they had no one else to back him up, they knew he's telling the truth. When the truth was spoken to them, they recognized it. That's a good section to follow. What I want to conclude with is the last sentence here I wrote up here. What should you do? When Jehoshaphat and Ahab were told the truth, did they say, oops, okay,
I'm going home.
We're going home? No, they didn't. Later on, Jehoshaphat is going through, we'll discuss this in his life shortly, this building ships and such. And he is told, you should not have made a covenant or an agreement with the kings of Israel. But, okay, should I stop? No. He keeps going. He's almost there. We'll discuss Jehoshaphat in more detail probably next time. Because we're concluding 1 Kings. We're not going to go to 2 Kings yet. I'll discuss this particular king because I like him a lot. He's mostly in Chronicles as far as what happens to him. But he is a man who goes before God a lot, very frequently. And when someone comes and prophesies against him, he is the first one to humble himself and say, oops. We're not discussing those details just yet. We'll discuss Jehoshaphat more in detail next time. There's a lot of stuff he did, in particular his battles and things he went through. But some of the things it shows how much he trusts God. That's important. But he doesn't have good enough discernment to say, now that I have the information, I'm going to change my path. That's the hard part for him. Now, there are examples where he does change his path after he chose the wrong one. After he said, oops, that didn't work. Okay, now I'm going to change my course. That's the distinction. David, my personal opinion, I believe, would have said, what did God say? Oh, okay, I'm going to change my path. And some of the weaknesses Jehoshaphat says, yes.
Yeah, because it's a weakness of, you know, he had already promised, he'd have stuck his foot in his mouth and said, what is yours is mine is yours or whatever. And then after Micaiah says, you know, that this is not going to be successful, that was his opportunity to eat crow and say, you know what? Yes, I originally did say that I would give you my soldiers and this and that, but this is really dumb. Why are we doing this?
Exactly.
And
exactly.
Yet instead, maybe it might have been some pride or something, but he just couldn't pull that back. Harsh, you know, maybe quick word. He just didn't have it in him to pull it back.
Yeah, yeah. It's one of his character flaws. So that's part of this whole story. If you get out of this today, this particular chapter 22, is that determine what is a true witness, what is truly a true witness, verify they're actually worth what they're being told or what they're telling you, and then act on what you have now found to be true. Make sense? That's really important. I think it's a great example of what kings, which we're no different as far as our inability and abilities, as far as we can and can't discern, should and shouldn't be doing. Learn from them. That's what we got to do too. Because you're supposed to be learned to be a king and learn to be a priest. Guess what? You have to learn how to do this also. Be willing to say, okay, I've learned enough, I've seen enough, I'm going to actually change the course that I'm on. Which is the hardest one, to my mind. It's the hard one to actually change course. But anyway, it's still an important one to learn. Any other questions or comments regarding this chapter? Alright, well, next time we go into Jehoshaphat's more detail on some of the things he did, and some of the fun things he discussed and learned, and how he helped people of Israel, and people of Judah actually, not Israel, improve their lives. And more details of how he's able to find out one person is all that's needed to tell the truth. Give you a good, God bless you with a good Shabbat, and give you a blessed week as well. Thank you.